We're going to be in Joshua chapter 21 this evening. And I know that, of course, it's been a couple of weeks, I think, since we did this. We didn't have Easter evening, and we had revival the week before. So it's been a while since we've been in Joshua. But so much of the last several chapters that we've looked at have been devoted to the distribution of the promised land to all the various tribes of Israel. And I would really be surprised if any of you noticed this, especially since we skipped through a lot of it. But back in chapter 14, verse 3, you don't need to turn there, it says, "For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them." And we talked about how all the different parcels of land were given out to members of the tribes that descended from Jacob. And then Joseph had the two half-tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim and all that stuff. But the Levites didn't get anything. And I don't know if anybody noticed that or anybody knew about it, but way back in Deuteronomy, in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, and again, you don't need to turn there, but it says there in Deuteronomy, "All the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offering of the Lord made by fire. They shall have no inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance." And what is that? Why did they not get any land? Well, the Levites were set aside, were consecrated, if you will, as the priests, as the religious leaders. And they were to receive no inheritance of land because they were not to work the land, as the other tribes were called to do. We're going to be looking tonight at just the first three verses and the last three verses of chapter 21, and I'll talk about briefly the stuff, all the stuff in the middle. But we're going to look at Joshua 21, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 43 through 45. I sound like I'm in a well. Do I sound like I am out there? Okay. Anyway, if you would please stand as we read from God's Word. We're not going to read the whole chapter, just the first three and the last three. Verse 20, chapter 21. "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock.' So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands." Now all the way down to verse 43. "So the Lord gave to Israel all of the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand." And I love this verse. "Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this particular chapter, which talks about the people taking care of the priests, making sure that they were provided for. And Lord, that was part of your plan all along, and I thank you for that. I also thank you, Lord, for this verse 45, which is just another life verse. "Not a word that you've ever spoken to us has failed. Not everything that you've ever spoken to us has come to pass." And I just thank you so much for that guarantee in a world where not very much is guaranteed. We know, Lord, that we can trust you and we can count on your word. I thank you for that, and I just praise you for that. And all these things I pray now in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we went through these other chapters that we covered, like 9 chapters in 2 nights, the promise of cities now, not large tracts of land, not big chunks of real estate, but just cities within the boundaries of other tribes' possessions were what were given to the Levites. And this promise was made by Moses, like I read to you earlier, back in Deuteronomy, but it even goes back farther than that. While Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel were melting their gold down, as you might recall, to make an idol. They made a golden calf, and they started to worship it. And that just still amazes me to think that just literally days after they'd seen the parting of the Red Sea and they'd seen all these other miracles that God had performed, just a few days that Moses was gone, they went nuts and they started worshiping an idol. Well, when Moses came back down the mountain, you might recall, he tore down the idol. He had it ground into powder and thrown into the river, I believe, or the fire, maybe. I can't remember for sure. But he had it destroyed. And in Exodus 32, 26, right after that took place, he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And here's what happened. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now, I don't like to take things out of context again. In the next verse, then, the sons of Levi all went out and killed all of their brothers, and it's kind of a mess. But they were the first ones who were obedient to come to Moses' side when he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Okay? Well, the Levites were really chosen to be the priests, the leaders, before time even began. But they proved themselves here by being the first to demonstrate their faith. Now, we all know that just simply because great-great-great-grandpa was faithful is certainly no indication that we will be. And many of us also know that just because we try to be faithful doesn't necessarily mean our children or our grandchildren will be. But still, the Levites were the priests because God chose them to be. Now, God shows that he's not only chosen them, he shows that he will take care of them. Now, today, every believer is a priest, and that's kind of a hard concept for us, but in the sense that we can go directly to God. We don't have to go to a priest in order to have communication with God like they did back in those times. But also in the sense that we can serve as a priest, as a intermediary for others. We can go to God directly, but also we can serve as the one to whom others come in order to find out more about God. That's our evangelistic calling. Well, after each tribe got their inheritance, they were then instructed to surrender particular cities to the Levites. And there are 48 of them mentioned in the verses that I skipped over. You can thank me later for not reading through them all. But you can read them. You can see all the different cities that were selected as particular cities for the Levites to live in. Now, I know we spent some time when we were going through those nine chapters talking about the difference in the size of each inheritance and how some of them got oceanfront property and some of them didn't. And I just want to stress this again. There's a lesson there for us. God gives gifts to all of us. We're all gifted in some way. Every gift is not the same. And sometimes the people's gifts that, there are other people who are gifted in ways that, boy, we want to be gifted that way. We want the oceanfront property, in other words. But he doesn't always give it to us, and he's got a purpose for that. He's got a reason for the things that he gives us. The Levites didn't get land. They just got little tracts within the land. And like I said, verses 4 through 42 describe the various cities, and it always says with their common lands. Like, for example, they gave them Bethany and its common lands. Well, what's a common land? And I had to look this up and make sure I was right on it. But what it is, in fact, one of the places said the cities and their suburbs. The cities within the wall and the places outside the wall. Common lands where people could graze their cattle, their sheep, things like that. Doesn't belong to you or me. It's common land. It belongs to everybody. And I know that whenever the colonies were first established over here, Boston, for example, and they still have this, they have a thing called Boston Commons. Anybody ever been there or seen that? It's kind of like a Central Park type thing, but it used to be the place where everybody who lived in town grazed their sheep because they didn't have room for it anywhere else. Common lands. Verses 11 and 15, which you don't need to pull up, but they contain information about two cities in particular. The cities of Hebron and the city of Debir, or something else, I don't know. But I would really be surprised, again, if you recognized anything unusual about those cities. But you might recall that after all the land had been given out to all the tribes, a special gift was given to Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, the two that were faithful when they went into the promised land. And Caleb was promised land that belonged to the giants, the people that they went back and said, we can take them. You know, they may be big, but we got God on our side. And included in the land that was given to Caleb were the cities of Hebron and Debir, these two that were mentioned here, as being given to the Levites. And one of my commentators that I study took the stance that Caleb gave these cities out of the goodness of his heart. Others just thought that God commanded Caleb, you know, I gave you this, now give back a portion to me for the Levites. And either way, I think it's an important point for all of us to see. The priests were not given large tracts of land because God didn't want them to be preoccupied with the tilling and the planting and the harvesting of the wheat and the different things like that. He wanted them to make their living, to spend their time in ministry. That's what they were called to do. They got cities and they got the common land, but they didn't get the big tracts of land in order to plant. So again, the priests were supposed to spend their time in ministry. And ministry doesn't necessarily put food on the table. So how are we going to provide for these people? Well, the priests got their food from the produce of the rest of the people. And they were allowed, for example, to take meat from some of the offerings that were made. And we read, when we talk about Samuel later on, that many times that people brought grain offerings, and that part of that was for the priests to live on. Each tribe was supposed to give up a part of their inheritance in order to support the priests. And even Caleb, you know, gave up part of his inheritance to support the priests and their families. Well, I want to insert this here because some of you may know, some of you may not. Emmanuel Baptist Church has always been very generous in their support of your priests, if you will, of your pastors. But still, I know that the attitude is out there among the world that pastors don't do enough to warrant getting paid. And it's kind of interesting because we had a gentleman in church not too long ago who I just happened to know. He said this, and he doesn't belong to our church. He was here for a whole other reason. And he doesn't think pastors should get paid anything. He thinks that pastors work the proverbial 1 hour a week. Why would we want to pay them anything? And I thank you for knowing better than that for most of you. But that's the attitude that a lot of people actually have. You know, what does a pastor do? Why do you pay him? That kind of stuff. Well, from the very outset, this shows us that God is required that his people take care of the ones doing the ministry. And may I stress here that it is his people doing the caretaking. And that's one reason why we as a church don't hold, you know, bake sales or other fundraisers that in essence would ask non-church members to help support the work of the church. If you've ever wondered about that, that's why. Because our belief is that the church is called to take care of the church, not the world to take care of the church. No criticism necessarily if that's not the way you do it, but that's just why we do the way we do. The verses from 4 to 42 give details about the location of the priestly cities. And it's very strategically placed. I didn't go through and mark them all on my map, but kind of the idea is here that this may have been the very first organized church plant, making sure that every place was fairly close to one of the priests, to somewhere where they could go for their ministry. When we went through 1 Samuel in our Wednesday night study, we saw several instances of people traveling to get to the priests. They had to go to the priests. I just happened to know a little bit about the early history of Harrison County, and there were efforts by the Baptists way, way back in like 1845 in this part of the world to make sure that there was a Baptist church within 5 miles of everybody in the county. And I happened to know that because whenever I did the history of the Gilman City Baptist Church, that's the reason it was created. There was no Gilman City when it was created. It got there before Gilman City was. And the minutes say that since there is no church within 5 miles of this spot, we established what they called at that time the Calvary Baptist Church. So they wanted to have churches close enough that people could go. And 5 miles back in 1895 in that particular case, still quite a little ways to travel to get to church. Anyway, that kind of helps to explain, if you've ever wondered why is Mount Pleasant 2? Is Bob here? No? Why is Mount Pleasant 2 out there in the middle of absolutely nowhere? Well, because it was within 5 miles, and that's why they were there. Same thing with these priestly places. They set them up so that you wouldn't have to travel incredibly far to get there. Now for the last three verses, verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all of the land which he had sworn to their fathers, and they took possession and dwelt in it. We've already kind of said that. They talked about how, you know, that then the dividing of the land stopped. And, you know, that was one of my favorite out-of-context verses for a while, and I still like it. But it was not until the priestly cities were assigned that it was truly finished. All the process of giving out the land that had been sworn to the fathers was done. And they took possession, and they dwelt in it. Verse 44. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And one of the things that I've tried to stress as we've gone through this is God gave them, God promised them the promised land. But they still had to work for it. They didn't just get to just go in there and flop down and say, well, I'm home. They had to work for it. They had to earn what they'd been given. And they had to follow the instructions that God set before them. And one of the instructions, as you might recall, is that nobody was to be left standing in almost every place that they went. And, oh, I know how hard that is to understand. Kill the women and children, too? Mercy. But the thing of it is, if it had been left up to the Hebrews when they went into a city, they would have kept all the gold, and they would have become boastful because of their riches. They would have kept the women so they could have foreign wives. They would have kept some of the men even as slaves. And each one of those things would have caused trouble later on. If they'd have kept these people, it would have caused trouble. God knew that. That's why he told them to do this. We'll find out, or you already know, I'm sure, that the Hebrews didn't have much trouble messing things up anyway. And if they would have not followed God's instructions and allowed these people to live, there would have been even more trouble. Now, that was the instruction for the people at that time and in that place. That's not our instruction today, obviously. But anyway, then verse 45, not a word failed of any good things which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Now, I have this happen a lot in the morning message where God shows me a passage, and I work on it and prepare it, and then all week long, it seems like, it just pops up. For me this morning, it didn't pop up until Jim got up here to give his Sunday school opening, and I said, it's really not that, you know, phenomenal, I guess, that he would quote not the same passage, but the same idea about Thomas doubting and wanting to put his finger in the side. He did all that in the Sunday school opening this morning, but it was from a different gospel. And it's not that unusual when you're talking about the week after Easter. But it doesn't happen with my night messages very often. One of my devotions this morning was verse 45. And it just really spoke to me because, you know, how very, very much this means to us. It meant a lot to these people, but it means a lot to us too, or it should. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel, all of it came to pass. And I love that verse. That's going to become one of my favorite verses, so I got to add to the list, you know. But remember that it took over 40 years for that promise to be fulfilled. It took faith for the Hebrews to cross the Jordan while the waters were backed up. It took obedience to fight the enemies, and sometimes in an unusual way, blowing trumpets, smashing jars, all that kind of stuff. It took obedience to defeat the pagan people in the way that God commanded. Sometimes he said destroy everything, like we've said. Sometimes he said take spoils. Other times he didn't. And he had his reasons. He has his reasons today for the instructions he gives to you and me. Our job, quite simply, is to be obedient. Our obedience brings that truth right there. Not a word will fail. Of all the good things that God has promised, everything that he's spoken to us will come to pass. I love that. Cling to that this week. And just know this, every good thing he's promised to each and every one of you will come to pass. It may not come tomorrow, may not come in the way that you expect it, but it will come to pass. Praise God for his promises. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word, and this verse just really has spoken to me this week. I thank you, Lord, that we know the good things that you've promised us, Lord. You've promised you'd never leave us, never forsake us. You've promised us that if we place our faith and trust in you, we will have a home in eternity with you. You've promised that you've gone there to prepare a place for us. All these wonderful things that we talk about in Scripture that you have promised to believers, to your people. And I know, Lord, because you said it, it will come to pass. Thank you so much for being a true and faithful God that we can count on in all things. Thank you for providing for us, for providing for the priests in those days, and really, Lord, providing for each of us as priests today. I know, God, that you are there, and I know that you're faithful. I thank you for the many, many signs that you show us that prove this to us. Thank you, God, for being who you are and doing what you do, and I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.